The following is presented to you by Maranatha Bible Church of Comstock Park, Michigan. For more information, go to mbcmi.org.
So we're going to finish up from last week. So you should be up in the front of the page, brief introduction there, and then biblical roles continue to finish up the wife's mother aspect and then getting into husband and father and children. So, you guys have any questions from last week? Anything that you're home and burning desire to know the answer to? Even not so burning? Going once, going twice? Fantastic. So, we discussed the roles in family and defining what they are. We looked at what the world called them, and how the world defined marriage. How the world defined gender roles, and we'll finish that discussion and talk about men, and then hopefully if we have enough time, we can talk about the role of children in the family as well. So just continuing off where we started at the bottom of page one there in the outline, Paul outlines three main verses for wives in Ephesians 5. Be subject to your own husbands, wives, as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is also the head of the church. He himself being the savior of the body, but as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. But the idea of being submissive has been unfortunately rather marred over the years, and even especially I would say within the church body, and we forget that these verses don't exist in a vacuum. And so as you can see there, the idea of being submissive is not regulated to wives only. Ephesians 5:21, it says, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. And the verse comes right before verse 22 and that we just read. Verse 21 is actually the capstone for what Paul has been teaching on through Ephesians 5. When we go back to the start of this section in verse 18, it says, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. So Paul is linking our subjection to one another with being filled with the Spirit. So what he's saying is the fruit of the Spirit and the proof that we are filled with the Spirit is how we are interacting and with one another. And specifically in this context, he's talking about the family. So how do husbands and wives relate to one another? And the next bullet point there, MacArthur quote, it says, in other words, submission is the single principle that sums up the character of a truly Spirit-filled person. It is the key and capstone of the Spirit's work in our hearts. And so we can't just say wives need to submit to their husbands, and that's what the Bible says, because they're taken in a vacuum. Most verses we quote, we say, hey, there's a lot of context around that, and this is no different either. Understanding the full context of what is around these verses and to whom Paul is speaking to actually brings much more clarity to what he's trying to talk about. You see the next bullet point, the life of the believer in general should be characterized by submissiveness. This is man, woman, husband, and wife across the board. Paul tells the Philippian church in Philippians 2, do nothing from selfish or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interest of others. We are to be like Christ in how we treat and how we view one another. And so you can think of it like this. Paul starts with, you think of a funnel, and Paul starts with the wide part saying, we all need to be subjected to someone, right? And then he says, okay, as believers, we're to treat each other in such a way. Then he says, in the family unit, here's how we're to treat each other. And then from that family unit, he says, okay, here's the role of the husband, the role of the wife, and the role of the children. And so he's going from the general, and he's working his way down to the specific. And so we are to be like Christ in how we treat and view one another. But we should not misuse or misunderstand what the principle is and how it is taught. God has placed structure in the family just as he has placed structure in the church. Notice the qualifications for a wife to be submissive. This is not a general call to all women in all places. This is part of the abuse of this. It does not say that every woman must submit to every man. It's not what it's saying at all. In fact, it's very particular. She needs to be submissive to her own husband, not to all husbands. It's not wives be submissive to every man who is a husband, or be submissive to every man because he's a man. That's not what he's saying at all. This means men are not automatically elevated to higher status than women. That's unbiblical. In other words, the family itself is the primary arena in which a godly woman is to cultivate and demonstrate the attitude of humility, service, and sacrifice called for in verse 21. And as you'll see, the exact same command is given to men or husbands. It's also commanded to all wives, not just those who have good husbands. The command is to all wives of all husbands. She is not to wait until he is a man that she deems as being good enough to submit to. We talked about this in the first class, but I think it needs to be repeated here. And I like this quote, and he says, "Notice also the word submit is not the word obey. What it calls for is an active, deliberate, loving, intelligent devotion to the husband's noble aspirations and ambitions. Submission," he's talking about, "does not demand blind, fawning, slavish, kowtowing to his every whim." The Greek word obey would be hupokao, and that is what Paul demanded for children in 6:1 and slaves in 6:5. But a wife is neither a child nor a slave, waiting on her husband while he sits in an easy chair and issues commands. "Hand me the remote, give me something to drink, fix me a snack, fetch my slippers, go to the store for me, will you?" Marriage is a much more personal and intimate relationship than that. It's a union, a partnership, a singular mutual devotion, and that truth is emphasized by the words, "your own husband." So this is the heart of what Paul is getting at with a marriage, as he zooms in, you could say, on the relationship between a wife and her husband. And look at what it's predicated upon. It's submitting unto the Lord. So as you're submitting to your husband, you're actually doing it as unto the Lord. And so that means that the husband can't tell you to sin and you have to submit to it. He's not telling you to do things that are immoral, and all of those things are off of the table because you're submitting unto the Lord. But what it does mean as you submit unto the Lord, many times as a wife, as a good wife, you're going to disagree with your husband, and that's fine. And there may be times where you say, "I disagree with him, but he's not asking me to do anything wrong. He's not putting our family in any danger. He's not asking me to sin. I'm going to submit unto him as unto the Lord. I'm going to pray for him, and I'm going to allow this to happen." And that could be a scenario that takes place within the family relationship, within the husband and wife relationship. And we'll talk about what that looks like for the husbands when we get there in a minute. So you have the role of a wife, and then on the top of page 3, you also have the role of a mother. So the Apostle Paul taught that one of the primary roles of women is that of childbearing, that is, not only the act of giving birth, but their domestic role related to the upbringing of children and the managing of the home. Thus, motherhood is not disparaged in biblical teaching, contrary to many in modern society. It's actually held up as the woman's privilege. So this exposes the unbiblical nature of feminism that promotes gender equality understood as sameness and encourages women to forsake their calling in the home for the sake of finding self-fulfillment in a career outside of the home. So realize what he is talking about here. It's Kostenberger. And the point of that is not that women can't work, but what he's saying is our society has said, here is what you need to have. And so whether that be 2 homes and vacations and all of these kind of things, in order to get those things, here's how you have to do it. And you have to do it by getting the wife out of the home and letting her go and work and him go and work so you can have an elevated lifestyle. And so then that regulates your children to somebody else or something else. And you look at the privilege as being backwards. So what the Bible's saying is it's a privilege for the wife to be able to raise the kids. It's a privilege for the wife to be able to speak into those kids' lives as they are being brought up. As we talked about last week, the wife is going to spend exponentially more time with the children than the husband does. And so that is a massive, massive responsibility that rests on the wife's shoulders. And so it's just taking what culture says, filtering it through what Scripture says, and then being able to come to a conclusion to say, hey, how are we, what is the trajectory of our family? What is the trajectory of our kids? What's the goal that we have? And once again, it's not saying that a wife can't work by any stretch of the imagination, so don't walk away. This is on tape, so I know I said it. But it is, are you taking care of the responsibilities that God has given you? And this is right now we're zooming in on women, but in a moment we'll be zooming in on men and saying the exact same thing. But are you taking care of the God-given responsibilities that He has given you as a wife and a mother? And if you are, and you say, yes, and I also have a job outside of the home, it's fine. But if you're neglecting the responsibilities and commands that God has given you as a wife and a mother so that you can find fulfillment in a job outside of the home, that's where we would say, hey, you need to really check your heart. And what kind of idol do you have in your heart? Why are you searching for fulfillment outside of what the bounds of Scripture would have for you? And then underneath that third bullet point, once again, he's not saying women don't have a job. Rather, are you content with the role that God has given you in your own home? If you can take care of a home as God has commanded and have a job outside of the home, by all means do. That's between you and your husband. There's nothing which will prohibit a woman from working. What we're talking about here are the motivations of the heart. Why do you want to do what you are doing? That's what Paul is getting at. And in fact, 1 Timothy 2:15 speaks a powerful message to our culture where many are seeking to liberate women from all encumbrances of family responsibilities in order to unleash them on a quest for self-fulfillment apart from such functions. To the contrary, and this is key, it is precisely by participating in her role pertaining to the family that women fulfill their central calling. And so, once again, it's just how you view the family unit, how you view kids, how you view your husband and wife relationship within the marriage. It's not a matter of seeking to restrict women to the home, but of determining the essence of women's calling from God and encouraging them to live it out. And then this will result not only in a greater blessing and fulfillment for women themselves, but also for their husbands and families, and it'll bring honor to God who created us both male and female. So this goes back to what we talked about last week, is finding your value and worth in who God has created you to be instead of the thing that you are doing. Because if you only find value and worth for yourself and the thing that you are doing, you're never actually going to find fulfillment. It's impossible. Because there's always going to be the next thing that says, well, you know, men can do this, ladies. Why don't we have more ladies doing this? Look at the pushing for engineering and how many now groups are focused on getting women into certain engineering programs because traditionally or historically the number of women in certain engineering programs has been very, very low. And I would say it's because most women just don't want to do that, and that's okay. It's not a we think higher of men. You look at other industries where women have a higher role of participation in those industries. I go to my dentist, I just had my teeth cleaned. There wasn't one dude there cleaning teeth. There was like 35 women that were cleaning, not all of them cleaning my teeth at the same time. That wasn't that bad. I mean, most people spend 2 hours getting your teeth cleaned. But I didn't see any men whatsoever. But I don't see a push for men, what do they call them?
Hygienists.
I don't see a push for men hygienists anywhere. Well, why not? What's wrong with that? Why can't a man go be a hygienist? I don't know. I'm not in that industry. So, but the whole point of it is, don't find your worth and fulfillment in what you're doing. Because then ultimately, what happens when you stop doing what you're doing? Well, then you lose that sense of worth that you've built up in yourself because of what you're doing. What we're saying is, what the Bible says is, find your worth in the fact that you're created in the image of God and that you're fulfilling the role that God has for you as a man, as a woman, as a husband, or as a wife. Any questions before we move on to the role of husbands?
Going to the submission portion on page 2, who exactly do adult single women submit to? How does that work out?
Yeah, you would, adult single women, as far as in a, well, there wouldn't be a marriage relationship, so you're not submitting to that. But that's a good question, and I think oftentimes we have here at least, we have a lot of adult single women who will come and ask the elders for advice, and will ask us, you know, and it's not the ultimate, like you have to submit to what the elders say. But I think, especially for adult single women who are out of the home and you're no longer under the kind of covering of mom and dad, and you've started a life on your own, I would highly recommend the leadership of the church being able to go to them and speak with them. But as far as something specifically in Scripture, we don't see that. But I would say the church is definitely there to take care of those kind of decision-making things. It's a good question. Anybody else? Dave?
Yeah, I would submit also with the ever-expanding role we see in government, the more people we can get outside the house into the workforce, the more tax revenue for the government.
Sure. Yeah, I mean, there's obviously ulterior motives across the board. Yes, absolutely, 100%. What he's saying is, the push to having women not in the home but actually out working generates more revenue for our government because you have more people in the workforce, which means more taxes, which means our government has the opportunity to make more money. Is that what you're saying? Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, I'm sure there are a million ulterior motives that we couldn't even think of behind all of these kind of things. Yeah, I would absolutely agree. So, all right, let's talk about the role of the husband. Page 3. Headship in Scripture never means raw authority. The idea of headship has gotten a really bad rap over the years, and I would say because, first of all, it's interpreted poorly in Scripture, and secondly, it's been applied poorly within the church, and then thirdly, we have this super wrong idea of what headship is across the board. So hopefully as we look at this, it'll give some more clarity to it. But instead of headship meaning raw authority, the biblical idea of headship puts the stress on sacrifice and service. So the truly Christ-like head will protect, provide for, and even die for those under his headship. Head is not a position of superiority. It's a loving, nurturing relationship best epitomized by Christ when he took the servant's role in washing his own disciples' feet. So when speaking of marriages, it is vital to understand and vital to remember that our marriages are a picture of the gospel and how Christ and the church are related to each other. Every time we read about marriage in Scripture, it always comes back to how Christ and the church are related. And so, as husbands are to be like Christ, Christ does not rule over the church with an iron scepter. He is our example of how the husband is to treat his wife and his children. And so you see at the top of page 4, as wives are to be submissive to their husbands, the church is to be submissive to the Lord. As Christ loves the church, so husbands are to love their wives. Both husbands and wives' roles in the marriage are not predicated upon their spouse, but upon Christ and his relationship with the church. And then that rather long quote there. Remember Paul's theme in Ephesians 5 from verse 21 on is mutual submission. When he introduced a husband's headship in verse 23, he was not changing the subject. He was not saying everyone else needs to submit to the man who is the head of the family, gets to impose his will and desires on everyone else. Not at all. Paul's whole point here was that a husband best shows Christ-like headship by his voluntary, loving sacrifice and service on behalf of the wife, which is as much of a form of submission as the wife's allegiance to her husband's leadership and the children's obedience to their parents. And so there's going to be a submissive relationship between the husband and the wife. And I'll flesh that out a little bit here at the bottom of this page. But as you continue down, there's nothing in Scripture that puts the husband over the wife in such a way that she's to remain silent and simply do whatever he dictates. It's because of sin that this happens. Realize this. Man's sinful tendency is to dominate by brute force. This is not just in the world's house, but this is also in the Christian family. Men should not be heavy-handed with their authority, nor should they be lazy meeting out judgment when it's appropriate. There is no lord-servant relationship between a husband and a wife. There is no lord-servant relationship between a husband and a wife. The husband is the head of the household, but the wife is an equal partner. The head does not mean that he is the ruling sovereign. It means that when decisions are to be made, he is the one who must make the final decision. But as the husband's making the final decision, this glorious thing God has given husbands, so they will not continue to make the same boneheaded decision over and over again, and that is called a wife. Any husband with any sense at all will have no issues allowing his wife to have input in making decisions. Realize that. Any husband that has any sense at all will not have any issue asking his wife and hoping that his wife has input in decisions that are made. And I'll show you here what I'm talking about. Genesis 2:18, then the Lord God said, "It is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." So this word for helper is used all throughout the Old Testament, and it actually means one who gives assistance. So God has made the woman, the wife, to be the helper and or the one who assists her husband. The same word for help used throughout the Old Testament, but it is actually used quite a bit, specifically in the Old Testament, when God is speaking to Israel. And so God being Israel's helper. And I like this verse in Hosea. And you can take this to your own heart here. In Hosea 13:9, "It is your destruction," this is God speaking, "O Israel, that you are against me, against your help." So when Israel was actively going against the help that God provided, and this was provided specifically through him, perhaps through the prophets as well, they were against God. And what happened, he says, is "it is to your destruction." This is their continual rejection of God, continual rejection of the prophets that God was sending, continual rejection of the judges, all of these things that God was sending to Israel to help them, they continually rejected it. And what does it actually say there? "You are against me," he says. And I think it's very helpful, this illustration. If the man is against the help that the Lord God has given him, it's going to be for his destruction. Because you are actively going against the one that God has given you to come alongside and help you and assist you as a husband, as a father, and as a man. And by continually rejecting that, and by continually saying, "No, I don't need that help," you are going against the very thing that God has given you as a massive grace in your life, to make sure that you don't continually go down that same path. I remember my wife and I were driving down the road, and I don't remember if it was her or me, I'll say it was me, decided to actually follow the GPS, and we ended up in a cornfield. And I think somewhere along the line, I said we shouldn't go, and she said no, go anyway, so I said sure, I'll submit. Or it was the other way, but since I'm up here. And so I think of that often. We ended up going down a two-track in a cornfield, looking at the back of a farmhouse, because Google said, or whatever we were using, said that there was a road there, and there wasn't a road there. And I don't know if it was mutually together we decided to keep going, or she was just allowing me to go that way. And in any event, that's what happens when you're not listening. And that very literal, you're going to end up in the middle of nowhere where you're not supposed to be when one of you is trying to control what's going on. If the husband, at the top of page 5, if the husband does not desire and use his wife's assistance, he is literally rejecting the very grace that God has given to help him lead and guide the family. And so as men, we need to make decisions. As husbands, we make decisions, but they're not made in a vacuum. They're made with gathering as much information as possible. And as you're gathering that information, you are the one that has to make the final decision. You as a husband are the one that's going to stand before God by yourself and give an account of what you've done, right? 2 Corinthians 5:10, we all must stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account of what we've done in the body, whether good or bad. So you will be held accountable for those decisions. And God's going to say, "Why did you make those decisions that you made as a husband?" And hopefully you can say, "It was a woman you gave me." Just kidding. But you want to make sure that the decisions that you're making are well-informed, right? So that's the husband. Now the husband is to love his wife. Characterized, you see that in Ephesians 5:25, "Husbands, love your wives." This is an imperative verb. That means it is a command. It's not optional, right? You tell your children a command and they don't do it. You don't say, "I tried." Don't worry about it, kids. Maybe next time you'll listen to me when I tell you to do something. When I tell you not to run on the road and the truck's coming, hopefully next time you pay attention. This is that kind of command. It's not optional for husbands. Husbands, love your wives. And then he gives us how we are to love those our wives. We are to love them as Christ loved the church. And then you say, "Well, how did Christ love the church?" He says he gave himself up for her. If you're not loving your wife, then you are in sin. It's very simple. It is that black and white. It is a command. The husband is to operate and lead the family from this command to love. So everything that you're doing is from the command to love. I think it's important that there are no commands for the husband to lead his wife and family, but he's commanded to love his wife and family. I like this quote here, and it says, "Authentic love is incompatible with a despotic or domineering approach to headship. When Paul commanded husbands to love their wives as Christ loved the church, he was in effect forbidding them to exercise severe or abusive authority over their wives. If the model of this love is Christ, who did not come to be served but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many, then the husband who thinks he exists so his wife and children can serve him couldn't be farther off the mark." Since husbands are commanded to love, it actually means a few different things. Firstly, it's not something that's going to come naturally to him. I find oftentimes in the New Testament, when man or woman, and generally Christians, are commanded to do something, it's actually because we don't want to do it as natural as we may think we would. And so we're commanded to do it so that we will strive after doing that thing. How many times does the Bible say pray without ceasing as a command? And how often do we not pray throughout the day? Just as a small example. And so it is a command that we need to be very deliberate about. We need to be working on. We have to have it as men, as husbands, in the forefront of our mind. Because our sinful tendencies as individuals are to think about ourselves first, always. But Christ thought about the church first. And as we see there, 1 Corinthians 6, such were some of you, but, so he gave this list of the such were some of you, right? The sinful people that you were. But he says, but, so there's this huge contrast. You're no longer like that old guy. You were washed, sanctified, justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit. And so then you have Romans 6. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. So as a husband, you say, well, how am I supposed to do this? Well, if you're born again, you consider yourself dead to that old man, dead to thinking about yourself first, dead to putting your needs above everybody else's. You deny that urge. And you now strive to be the man that God has called you to be. So you're now able to say no to sin. Do you realize that? You can say no to sin now. Before that, you didn't even know you were sinning because you didn't care you were sinning. But now you can actually say no to sin. And even greater than that, you can say yes to righteousness. And you can walk in the newness of life that Christ has provided by his death and resurrection. So firstly, it's not going to come naturally. You're going to have to work at it. And secondly, genuine love is not merely a feeling or an involuntary action. It actually involves a willful choice. And that is why this is in the form of an imperative. Far being it from something that you just happen to fall into, it is deliberate, it is voluntary, it is a commitment to sacrifice whatever we can for the good of the person whom we love. Once husbands know that they are in Christ, they believe what the Bible says about them, they now must actually act on that knowledge. And this quote here, when Paul commanded husbands to love their wives, he is calling for all the virtues outlined in 1 Corinthians 13 to include patience, kindness, generosity, humility, meekness, thoughtfulness, liberality, gentleness, trust, goodness, truthfulness, long-suffering. It is significant that all the properties of love stress selflessness and sacrifice. The husbands who truly love his wife simply cannot wield his authority over her like a club. Far from being the overlord of the family, the godly husband and father must make himself the servant of all. So those things that are commanded in 1 Corinthians 13 are describing, if you will, what love is. These are the things that you as a husband should be saying, well, this is the standard that God has set for me. And before the words even come into your own mouth, I'll say it's an impossible standard to do all the time. But the impossibility of it does not negate the command to strive in those areas. And love cannot be defined by emotions or feelings, as they are untrustworthy and they are on shaky ground at best. Imagine, if you will, Christ said that he loved us only when we felt loved. Or God says, I'll be with you only when you can feel my presence. What's fascinating to me is if this were true, these movements out there like the Bethel movement and these other ones, they would actually be spot on. Because they are searching for the feeling and presence of God to know that he's there instead of objectively looking at the truth that he's given us in his word. I thank God he's never said, only when you feel I am with you, I am with you. Only when you feel loved by me, I love you. God never says that. Christ never says that. Because left up to us, do you truly believe in the depravity of man and you truly believe that sin has infected your entire being? Even your feelings are wrong. And I would submit your feelings are wrong almost all of the time. I don't want to say all the time because Todd got a bunch of hate mail. I'll say almost all the time. If you still have questions on that, it's todd@mbcmi.org. So instead of striving to find to feel loved, instead of striving to feel the presence of the Lord, whatever those things mean, why don't we just look at what the Bible actually says? Romans 5:8, one of my favorite verses in all of Scripture when I start thinking about, does God actually love me? And he says, but God demonstrates. So it doesn't say God thought about, God wanted to make sure you knew, God was hoping that you would feel some kind of love. He demonstrated his own love towards us. And husbands, this is how we have to be with our wives as well, demonstrating love. While we were still sinners, meaning just completely covered in ourselves, wanting nothing to do with God, hating God, loving our own selves more than anything else out there. What did God do? He sent Christ to die for us. That's how God demonstrated. That's an active verb. He was doing something. He did something. Romans 8:32. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also freely give us all things? God did something to show his love. And he said, I gave you my son. What else could you possibly want from me? How else could I possibly show you how much I love you? And this is the love the husbands must show towards their wives. The husband who abuses his role as the head of the household and dishonors his wife and family has corrupted not only the marriage union, but also the symbolism which God set forth in marriages, which is the proclamation of the gospel. Think Moses striking the rock when God didn't tell him to. He misrepresented God to the onlooking people, and he was punished for it. And the same thing, as husbands, you misrepresent God to the onlooking people, and you can be sure that you'll be punished for it. Because you're not just sinning against your wife, you're sinning against Christ, and you're sinning against God, and you're sinning against the picture that he has made for marriage. In 1 Corinthians 11, what I want you to understand, top of page 7, I want you to understand that Christ is ahead of every man, and that the man is ahead of a woman, and that God is ahead of Christ. We all have someone we are accountable to. We all must realize that the position that has been given to us does not come with ultimate authority. There are no positions in this world with ultimate authority, because they've all been given by the one who has ultimate authority, who is God or who is Christ himself. So the man does not have ultimate authority. He himself is subjected to Christ, as it says here. So before we move on to being a father, any questions, comments? Yeah?
So,
you didn't get enough yesterday?
I guess, how would then you describe the difference between being in love with your wife versus love? Like, I mean, as brothers and sisters in the church, we're all called to love one another.
Right.
But then how do you define being in love with someone? Because really the only way that someone has described it is like, well, it's just a feeling. I just know. I'm in love with that person. So then how do you say, like, it's not true? I mean, there is, in a sense, a feeling to that, right? How would you otherwise describe the difference?
Whew, that's a really good question. When the butterflies come in your stomach.
Feelings.
Yeah,
not being more than feelings.
Feelings, you got the wrong pastor talking about feelings.
But you have a wife, Bob.
So I do have a wife, yes. And praise God for that. you know, the best thing I can say is not relying on feelings, right? But you see that you and somebody else have these great things in common. And I would say you cannot picture yourself doing ministry or life without that individual. There are people that you love and you meet and you have no problem being around them and you have a lot of things in common, but for lack of a better term, you can take them or leave them. There's other people that you meet and you say, hey, this is a person that I we're both saved, we're not unequally yoked, and I don't want to go through life without this individual because they make me a better person, they make me someone who ministers better, all of those kind of things across the board. So I would say it's not necessarily a feeling in so much as, because I would hate to try to describe a feeling. As I said, I'm probably the wrong one. I think Todd cries, so maybe you could ask Todd. But yeah, I would say something along those lines. So. You can quote me on that too, it's fine. So I guess that's probably the best I could give you. So, yeah.
I'm going to try to tackle that slightly. Just when I met Alyssa, the difference for me was while we were married, but when I would be upset with her, just the ability to serve her regardless of my feelings towards her.
There you go. That's a good one. Somebody else have a hand up? Anybody? Oh.
I was just thinking, we talk often about how what we learn from Scripture, how that informs the way we think. Mm. And so it should also inform our feelings. So I don't know how to say this very articulately. But just, it wouldn't it be the same in this situation that the feelings towards your spouse would be informed by what Scripture says, and then acting that out also will, the feelings in some ways will come alongside that.
Yeah, that's good. That's a good way to put it, yeah. Yeah, I'm sure you get a bunch of different answers because it's very subjective. But I would agree, like, submitting that to Scripture as opposed to being led by your feelings, yeah.
Our culture uses "I feel, I feel, I feel," so we say that all the time. And I've even caught myself saying "I feel," and it's like, wait a minute, I think.
Right.
Because I don't like that word.
Yeah.
You know, and I would agree with Todd all the time. If you just start basing on feelings, 100%.
Right.
Not all, a little bit, all the time.
Right.
It has to be God's word.
Has to be God's word, yeah.
Oh, did I see you? I meant Todd. Sorry.
You said Todd.
Okay.
Yeah, the hate email goes to him, so that's fine. I get plenty of other stuff, yeah.
So along the roles and everything with the husband and the wife and like what's outlined in Ephesians 6, can you speak a little, or 5, can you speak a little bit about like how that plays out when you have an unsaved spouse?
Yeah, you should probably go home and ask your husband that. For those of you who don't know, that was my wife that asked the question. So in case you're like, wow, he's really mean. how do the roles with the husband and wife? Yeah, that's the Bible does prescribe that, right? 1 Peter 3 talks about women and how they are to win their husbands. A woman is never called to sin, and so don't, you're not submitting to your husband or to your wife if you have an unsaved wife and the husband's trying to lead her. Neither one are ever called to sin. And so you may have to make concessions for yourself. And just by way of illustration, there was a woman who was going to a church that I knew, and she had this exact same issue. She was singing on the worship team, coming to Bible study in the midweek, and coming to Sunday morning service. And her husband said, hey, I don't want you to do all that stuff. Just go once a week. You're spending too much time away. She said, okay, I'll just go once a week. Left the worship team, left the midweek Bible study, and started coming just on Sunday mornings. And he said, I think that's enough for you and the religion that you want. And roughly a year later, he was saved. And he was saved because he said, I couldn't believe she would actually submit to me in those things. He wasn't asking her to sin. He wasn't asking her to do anything that was morally wrong. It was against what she wanted to do, because she'd rather be at church, but at the same time, looking at the bigger picture. And so I would say, first and foremost, you're never called to sin, regardless of one way or the other. And you're still called to biblical principles as a believer, generally speaking. So if you have an unsaved spouse, it doesn't mean you get to speak to them however you want. You are still Ephesians 5. The words coming out of your mouth have to be seasoned with grace, and they have to be truth. You can't lie. So you are called, everybody who's a believer is called to act like a believer, regardless of the relationship or situation that you're in, first and foremost. And then you'd look into specifics of how that plays out within the, you know, within the biblical model. So, and then on page 7, a father to his children. Ephesians 6:4, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. Bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. While the children ought to obey both parents, fathers bear special responsibility for disciplining their children and are specifically singled out by Paul in the present passage. I want to skip down a little bit to the next bullet point. He says, why is it so important that fathers are not provoking their children to anger? And I think we forget something that the Bible teaches a few times. And I want to hit on it right here. I want to make sure we got there before the time was over. If anger is prolonged, not being resolved, but allowing to continue, this will inevitably allow Satan to gain a stronghold in the family. And so what we see here is 2 Corinthians 10, but one whom you forgive anything, I forgive also, for indeed what I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, I did it for the sake in the presence of Christ. Now, what's the purpose of that? So that no advantage will be taken of us, he's talking about the church here, taken of us, for we are not ignorant of his scheme. So having this anger in your home, it's, you know, Satan's not coming into your home through a Ouija board or through some magical reciting some magical thing. He's coming into your home because you're leaving, we'll say, portals or doors open for him to be able to come into your home. And anger is a big one that's talked about in Scripture. And I find it fascinating that he's talked specifically about husbands or dads and sons. And there comes a time where I am a son, and I grew up in the home with a dad. And all of a sudden, as a son, and perhaps some of you have gone through this as well, you have this point where you want to become the man of the home. You're 11, 12, 13 years old. You think you got everything figured out. And then you got this dad that's saying, you don't have everything figured out. I'm going to show you how you don't have everything figured out, right? And so then you come down hard or whatever it is on the son specifically, and all of a sudden this animosity comes between dad and father, or dad and son. And so this gives way right here for speaking, for letting Satan come in through these things. Satan is always going to attack families. Why? Because they were designed by God, they are ordained by God, and they are a picture of the gospel message to the onlooking world. Of course Satan is going to attack that in any way that he can. Satan would desire nothing more than to bring disgrace to families because it brings dishonor to God. While speaking to Christians in general, Paul says in Ephesians 4, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down in your anger. Well, why not? Because you give the devil an opportunity. So these things come into the home specifically having to do with anger. And whether that's between a husband and a wife, when you read 1 Peter 3, and it talks about a husband not dishonoring his wife. Well, what happens when a husband is dishonoring his wife? It says even his prayers are hindered. So if you have a husband who is at odds with his wife and at odds with his kids, your prayers are hindered and you're allowing a door for Satan to come in and mess with your family. That responsibility lies solely on the husband and on the father. Yes, your responsibility is large. It is huge as a man, absolutely. But the great thing is God designed you as men to be able to do that. He didn't leave you without any help. He actually gave you a book on how to parent. He gave you a book on how to be a husband. And then he gave you the Holy Spirit dwelling within you to make sure you could actually do the things that he's commanded you to do. There's going to be anger in your family. It just is what it is. So the Bible doesn't say there's never going to be anger in your family. Of course there is. What it says is don't let the sun go down on that anger. As a dad, you may have to go and speak to your kids. Speak to your wife. Communicate with them. Find out what the root causes are. Find out if it's something that you've done or said that has brought this anger upon them where you have sinned. Because sometimes, as we all know, kids are just mad. And maybe nothing that you've done, but you need to still speak with them to find out what this is. And you're not doing it so you'll feel better. You're not doing it so they'll feel better. You're doing it so that your family will be free from openings where the devil can come in and just have his way in there and wreak havoc on these families. And you look at the top of page 8, as a father, you cannot provoke your children to anger and expect God's blessings on your family. You cannot provoke your children to anger, men, and expect God's blessing on your family. Because as you're provoking your children to anger, your relationship with your wife is going to be off as well. She's not going to be cheering you on so that you can have angry children. And as I said before, as your relationship with your wife is off, so your communication with God is off, and as your relationship with your children are off, so now you're allowing things into your house that you don't even understand. And then you wonder, I don't know where it all went wrong. And this is what's happening to the family today. So the father's primary role, that top black bullet point on page 8, the father's primary role is to provide for their children, to ensure proper nurture and discipline. This involves formal as well as informal education and entails the exercise of various forms of discipline, to include physical discipline. So this is the role of the father. And in the grand scheme of things, you don't have a lot of time with your kids. A very, very short amount of time. When you look at the overall lifespan that you have here on earth, you have a very, very short amount of time with your kids. And that's why you see these commands. Do these things, don't do these things. So you're laying that foundation for your children as they then go out into the world and they duplicate the family lifestyle, so on and so forth. Any questions? Anything on fatherhood? Yeah?
I was just wondering if you could explain your use of the term stronghold, because I don't disagree with the example or concept, like I've seen that happen, but it's just also been used a lot similarly in spiritual warfare types of teaching, and so it's messing with me.
Sure. So like a spiritual stronghold are these areas in your life that you're allowing sin to reign. And so as you allow a sin like anger to reign, you are no longer walking in the Spirit. So the Bible gives us two options. You either walk in the Spirit or you're walking according to the flesh. There is no in between. You're not neutral. You are never neutral in anything that you do. So that anger stronghold, because you're holding on to that anger, it is now made a base in your heart, which means it's now coming out in everything that you're doing. The decisions that you're making are now based on anger as opposed to being based on walking in the Spirit. And so that's why the 2 Corinthians 10:5 says take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ, because it's there for tearing down strongholds. So when you say, okay, I'm angry, you submit that to what Scripture says. And you put it through the filter of the Bible. And you say, okay, am I angry about the right thing? Or am I angry about some selfish thing in my heart that's then driving me? And 99.9% of the time, it's the latter. It's something selfish. And so that's the stronghold that gets into your heart and mind, which then starts to dictate what you're doing, even sometimes unknowingly, because you're holding on to unrighteous anger, believing that it's righteous anger. Does that make sense?
So strongholds aren't necessarily an unbiblical concept. It's just that some have made them more than what...
No, 2 Corinthians 10:5 says stronghold. Speculation, I think some say as well. And it says, we're destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against God and the knowledge of God. We are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. So that speculation and lofty things raised up against God, I think in other things might be strongholds as well. And so, yeah, it is a biblical... If it's not specifically those words, it's certainly the concept that's there, yeah, for sure. It's a good question. So the children in the family, we're out of time, so if you have kids, you can read through that. I just wanted to give you some information there. Your children do have a role. It's mostly being submissive, but they still need to have a role. So let me pray for us, and then we'll get out of here. So, Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, just for our families, and pray that you would continue to work in and through us. Lord, may we just be lights to a very broken world, and Lord, give us grace and strength and wisdom, Lord, that we may just continue to walk worthy of the gospel that you've called us. We thank you, we love you, and we just pray you bless our day. In Christ's name, amen. All right, guys, next 2 weeks we'll go over resolving conflicts. I hope.
You've been listening to a presentation from Maranatha Bible Church in Comstock Park, Michigan. No part of this recording may be edited or distributed without prior written consent. For more information, go to mbcmi.org.